Good morning. I want to welcome everybody to the Crossings again. I know that Jake already did that, but it's nice for me to get to do that because I don't get to be here very often. Normally, I'm in Wentzville, and I only get to be over here with you all once a month. And every time I get to come over, it's exciting for me because I grew up over here on the Illinois side. So us doing a church plant over here is a lot of fun for me, and it's exciting. You know, when I come over, instead of coming straight to Collinsville, whenever I get over to the Illinois side, I go through Alton, and then I drive my way around. And so when I get here, I go across the bridge in Alton, and I go hang out at some places I used to hang out with, and I run into people I went to high school with, and I invite them to come join us at the Crossings. And it's just sentimental for me to get to be here with you all. But I love the fact that we have a church that's been planted over here that is really aimed at saying, we want to find people who have broken lives, and we want to find people who don't know what a relationship with God is or who have forgotten that, and who can piece those lives back together, and God can do great things through them. That's an exciting prospect for me to see taking place. And, you know, each week at the Crossings, whether it be here in Wentzville or other places, one of the things we like to do is we like to recognize people who have done that. People who have looked and they've said, man, this is where my life was, and this is what I want my life to be. And they've given their lives to God. So we had a baptism this last week, Susan Hicks. Susan. And she was studying with Maggie and Emily. So here you go. Welcome to the fam. Glad you're here. And they'll be going, they'll go through that with you. So the reason we give that book out is that, you know, whenever you make a decision to be baptized, a lot of people view that as like this event that's like the end all, right? You're like, oh, once I get baptized, that's where it ends. That's what I'm trying to get to this point. And the sad thing is that couldn't be farther from the truth. It's the very beginning. The Bible says that's, you know, when you're birthed into life. It's when you come back to life. And so that's the start of something new. That's why we give people that book, is because it gives people in their small groups time to sit down with them and say, all right, this is what it really means to be a disciple. This is what it looks like in life. And this is how you can make sure that you're having a lasting impact on the world because of your relationship with God. And that's why we give them that book, because we want them to start out on the journey and see it as something they've got a long way to go and work in their relationship with God, and not that it's some kind of end or you know, thing like that. Before we jump into the lesson today, I want to tell you a little bit about my history, and it has to do with what the lesson and the church building that Jake was talking about. So when I was a kid, I remember my dad and a couple of his best friends, they decided that they were going to start a church. And the reason they decided that is they had been a part of a church and it was growing, and the church decided that they didn't like the growth and the change. It was making people uncomfortable, so they told them that they were going to stop the growth and change. And so they're like, okay, we're going to start a church to where that can really take place. And so when I was about in the second or third grade, I remember my dad and some friends launching a church in a basement. And I remember watching that church go from a basement to hotel rooms that were a lot like this. I used to go to Bible time in a hotel room. That's where our kids' class used to be. Not like a room like across the hall. Like we would be sitting on the beds listening to the lessons. And I remember, you know, going from there. And then we bought, you know, this old apartment, which is now apartments, this old church building. It was tiny and it was dingy and it wasn't very nice. And slowly but surely, God brought us into something bigger and nicer. And it was awesome. But then in 2004, I went out on another church plant. And I remember as we went out on that church plant being really excited about being a part of the church and what God was going to do. And I remember trying to figure out, where are we going to meet? And so our first week, we met in a ballroom just like this pretty much. And I remember the 30 of us who went out on the plant, and we had invited like crazy. And you look around the room and there was like 100 people at the first service, and it was exciting. And that contract didn't work out with the hotel. So then we ended up in this warehouse that was tiny. I mean, like, it was like from here over, only not even that big. Basically, like, this room, this space right here was the warehouse the church met in. And I remember sitting there and thinking, what is going on, you know, and looking at that building and being like, this is not good circumstances, right? And then the church grew, and we moved to a bigger warehouse, and we took over a warehouse that was more like this. And then the church grew, so we went rented out the next section. And then we were like, we're going to have to do something different. And so we ended up working our way into another building, and it's been awesome. And now at the church plant, not once we were looking, we're like, this building doesn't hold us anymore. And we're going to have to find something different. And those things are exciting. But I say all that to tell you this. If the church isn't being what it was designed to be, I don't care what kind of building you're in, you are not going to make a lasting impact on the world. And that's what Jesus put us here to do. So you can have a big, nice, fancy building. I've seen lots of churches get a nice building and then fall apart. Well, why? They have the building. They have the facilities now. They have these great things. Why? Because the church wasn't functioning as it should. And while it's exciting to think about the fact, you know, right across the highway from here, we own the old Petit Cinema, right? And it's exciting to see it being demoed. And I'm just as pumped as you guys are that we finally got our permits and we can do something with that building. But while I'm excited about that, if we don't understand what the church is for and how important the church is and what Jesus designed the church to be, that building is just a shell that means absolutely nothing. Because buildings were meant to be tools. They're meant to be a resource. They're not meant to be the thing that makes a church grow. You know, it's not like Field of Dreams, if you remember that movie, right? If you build it, they will come type of a thing. And that might be true for a while. You might put up a big, nice, fancy church building, and people might pour in and come in to see what it's all about. But it won't bring about lasting life change having a nice building. So when we get that building done and it looks great and it's awesome and it's exciting, I'm all for that. As long as we, as the church, remember what we're supposed to be, because that's what is really going to matter. That's what's going to determine whether or not this church plant affects the Metro East in a powerful way for God. That's what God is longing to do. And Jesus, you know, when he looked at the church, he came here basically to form the church. Do you realize that? He came here and he said, all right, I'm going to pick these 12 dudes right here. And I'm going to take them and I'm going to live with them for the next 3 years. And I'm going to show them exactly what it means to be a part of my kingdom, of my family, to be a part of the church. And I'm going to train them to train other people to see what this is all about. And then those people would go out. And then he grew from 12 and then 120 were following him. And then he died. And the reason that we need to understand what Jesus did is Jesus understood that the church was worth dying for. And that if he didn't die, the church would never be able to be what it could have been. See, actually, Jesus told the apostles when he was with them, he said, listen, you're going to do greater things without me than you could before. And Jesus had an understanding that if he died and he paid for our sins, that's how much he loved us. He understood that if he did that, it would allow the Holy Spirit to be a part of our lives. And it would allow the church to do incredibly good things. And he died for the church. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what could be so important about the church that Jesus looked at and he goes, this is worth laying down my life for. This is worth giving up everything that I have here on this earth in order to make sure this is accomplished. You see, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says this. So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood. See, the reason that Jesus looked at the church and he was willing to die for it is the church is not supposed to be some big corporate group that gets together. Are we that? Yes, that's a part of what we are. But the church is made up of individual people, individual men and women that God looks at and he goes, you were lost, you were lost, you were a mess, your life was falling apart, but I died for you and I paid for your sins with my own blood so that you could be a part of my family, my kingdom, my church. And so when you look at Acts chapter 20, it says, listen, we need to make sure that we're taking care of the church because Jesus died for that. And whenever we don't take the church seriously, whenever we don't understand what it's about, and when we really haven't fully bought in, but yet we claim to be followers of Christ, it's disrespectful to God to do that because he paid for that church with his blood. And whenever we pull away from the church, whenever we denigrate the church, when we hurt the church, whenever we don't gather with the church, God's looking and he's like, what are you doing? I died so that you could have this. See, Jesus loved the church enough to die for it, and it was his all-in investment. He had no plan B. The church was Jesus' design to change the world, to change hearts, to change lives. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. And when we understand that and we really grasp that, it allows us to really be passionate about what God wants us to be passionate about. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I want you to know how people who are members of God's family must live. God's family is the church. You know, Jesus loved the church enough to die for it because he understood that it had the power to do amazing things. And that family that he's placed you in, the family of God, is his church. You know, we've got to start looking and really understanding and grasping that in a way that's powerful, that changes our lives. You know, there are a lot of people out there who are content with going to church on Sundays and that being church for them. But that was never what church was designed to be. That's never what church was intended for. It is not a come, sit your rear in the seat, there I did my church type thing. It's about a relationship. It's about a family. We're working with this new thing called the Renew Network over in Wentzville and as our church plants. And the Renew Network is a discipling and church planting network to give churches resources to really be able to help people. And one of the things as we've worked with them that they talk a lot about is the fact that the church, it's designed to be a family. It's designed to be relational. And whenever I started thinking about that, I went to all my college students and all my alumni, and I asked them, what was it that drew you to Christ? What was it when you first saw it? What was that thing that said, I want to be a part of that? And almost without fail, I asked them for the three things. Without fail, relationship is what people said, ultimately. They're like, I saw the relationships, I saw the friendship, I saw the family, I saw what this was, and I looked at that and I'm like, if that's what being in a relationship with God is about, if that's what church is, that's what I want. Now that should make us feel a heavy responsibility, right? Because that means whenever people come into these doors and ever they're looking for something different in their lives, what they are looking to, ultimately they're looking to Jesus, but their picture of Jesus is seen through you. It's seen through this church. And if they look at this church and they don't see relationship, they don't see family, they don't see the church functioning as it should, they have nothing to draw them to Christ because you were plan A. The family of Christ is plan A. And so what we're going to do for the next few minutes is we're going to talk about this. Why Jesus thought his church was worth dying for. First of all, because it's a family that helps me put God first. See, whenever you become a disciple of Jesus, whenever you become a Christian, what you say is, I'm going to die to myself, I'm going to be raised to a new life, and God is going to be at the center of everything in my life. But you know as well as I do, that's something easy to say you commit to, but it's difficult to keep that priority at the front of your life, right? It's kind of like a marriage. You get married, at first, it's easy being married, right? The first month, you're like, oh, this is good, you know? And then you start getting into it, and you're like, what was I thinking? Why did I do this, right? And all these thoughts fill your head, and you're like, and being in that relationship can become more difficult as time goes on because you realize the longevity of the decision that you made on that wedding day at the beginning of that. And see, in our relationship with God, we have that same issue. It's that we need someone to help us make those decisions. My marriage would not be the marriage it is if I didn't have other people around me being like, hey, knock that off. Don't do that. You need to change this. And the same thing for Hannah. We have people involved in it that allow us to have a better marriage. And that's what the church is a family that helps me put God first. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38 say this, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. You see, this commandment was given in the Old Testament long before it was even said and quoted by Jesus here in Matthew. And the command to love your Lord your God was given to Moses. It was given to the parents of Jewish families to pass down to their children. And love for the Heavenly Father was supposed to stem from an earthly family. Over and over again in the Old Testament, what you see is you see God telling the families, the Jewish families, listen, you need to make sure that your family, your children, understand that love for God comes above everything else. He would say, you know, you need to teach them this in the morning when they wake up, and you need to teach it to them when they go to bed. You need to write it on things they're going to carry around with them. You put signs on your doorpost. You do whatever you have to do as a family to make sure that your children understand that God is the number one priority in our lives. That's what the church is now designed to be as well. It's designed to be that family unit that says, hey, you need to remember what's most important. You need to remember the commitment you made when you were baptized into Christ. See, God knew that we needed a place where we could come and we could have other people who are walking alongside us in this journey to help remind us of those things. In Matthew 6:33, it says, instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and his way of life, and all these things shall be added to you. You know, really loving God and making him your top priority can be summed up in one word, and that word is worship. And, you know, when we think of worship, we oftentimes tend to think of singing, right? We think of what we do when we get here. Again, that shows us, again, the misunderstanding we have of church and what it's supposed to be. Yeah, we do worship God in that way, but worship for God, really, if you look at what Romans has to say, is it's every day that you die to yourself and you put Him on the throne of your life. That's what worship looks like. That's what it was intended to be. And the church was designed to help you keep God in His rightful place. It was designed to say you would have relationships within His body who would say, hey, I've noticed lately you seem like you're being really complacent in your relationship with God. And you know, I've noticed that work has been dominating your life, and it seems like you've kind of forgotten what you're doing. I've noticed that you've been making your kids your God more so than God your God. I've noticed that in all these things, but you would have relationships with men and women who would help you keep God first. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, come, let us tell of God's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. You know, there are times whenever in my life I can start forgetting who God is and what He's done and how powerful He is. But then whenever I get with people in His kingdom, when I come and visit here, or I get to go to the Inner Belt, or when I walk in and I see my college students getting together and I see their prayer meetings that they do, and I walk into Cross Chats and I see those relationships and I watch them in their small groups and I watch them interact and I see what their stories were before God and I see what their stories are after God, it's easier for me to look and say, man, God really is great. Because there's no other way that these people's lives could be touched and changed the way they were if it weren't for God. And God's family reminds me of how important God is, how powerful God is, how much in need of Him we are. When I look at the church family, I see that, and it helps me keep God where He belongs, at the top of everything in my life. You need the church to do that. The second reason that Jesus thought His church was worth dying for is it's a family that helps me face my problems. You know, Jesus never said that following Him would mean that you wouldn't have problems or that you wouldn't face them, right? Anyone who's been a Christian for more than 10 minutes gets it. Like, you know, a lot of people view becoming a Christian as this magic pill. And once I take it, boom, my life's going to be awesome and I'm never going to have any problems. Well, that's not the way it works, because we live in a broken and sinful world. Your problems, you know, other people's problems, other people's sin, other people's issues, your sin and the consequences of your sin from before you had a relationship with Christ, those don't go away when you become a Christian. Unfortunately, I wish they did, but they don't. It's a part of the world that we live in that those things are going to be a part of our lives. And what we've got to understand is if we're going to have those issues and we're going to have those problems, then we need people to help us face them. You're not going to be able to battle through all the issues that you're going to face on your own. You know, I think about with my family, I was fortunate to grow up in a very loving family where my parents taught me about God. And you know, my mom and dad have their own issues just like each and every one of us do. But I honestly believe I couldn't have been put in a better environment. And you would think coming out of that environment, whenever it comes to my own marriage or my own family and my own children, that I would just be able to take those things and move forward, but that's not the case. I face problems with my children just like you do. Anybody who has teenagers, you understand this, right? There are times you want to choke them, right? Anybody got teenagers or had teenagers? You ever want to choke them before? See, we can all be honest here. Yeah, you do. You're like, what is wrong with these kids, right? And I look at that, and there are times where I've had to go to brothers and sisters in Christ or other parents in the church or my parents and say, look, like, I don't know what I'm going to do with this kid. My sister came to me. She's like, I don't know what I'm going to do with Malachi. I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do with Jackson. Let's let them beat each other up. No, like, not really. But, you know, like, we get together and we talk about those things because they're part of the problems that we're going to face in life. And the fact that I have brothers and sisters in Christ that I can lean on to work through these things, to learn, to grow, to be taught how to be a better dad, to be a better husband, to be a better leader, to be a better all these things, I need the church to help me with those problems. You see, there are problems that happen in spite of my behavior. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and verse 6 say this, God has something stored up for you in heaven. On that day, you will be glad, even if you have had to go through many trials for a while. You know, problems that get brought about in your life because of something that you didn't do, it wasn't your issue, it wasn't your problem, those can be the hardest problems to accept and get over, right? Because they seem so unfair and so unjust. You know, at the Crossings at all of our churches, one of the things that we have a lot of is we have people who have been abused and hurt in the past in some way, whether it be physically, sexually, people who have addictions, people who have all these different things. And a lot of those people have had things done to them that were really unfair. And while it's horrific that we live in a broken world where those things happen, The thing that I need to understand, while those things are hard to accept, that's an even bigger reason that I need the church. I need the church to help me overcome those things. I watch people who have come into my college ministry, and I watch these girls who have been sexually abused and they've been hurt, and I watch them come in and they're broken and they feel beat up by life and by what's taken place to them. But I see other girls who have been in their spot, who have been healed by God through those things and have come out on the other side of those hurts. And they are able to have healthy families, and they're having children, and they're having good marriages. And these girls who come into my campus ministry who never believed they could have that are able to look to their brothers and sisters in Christ and be like, wait a minute, that small group leader went through the same thing I did. That was done to them too. And now they're married, and they're happy, and they have kids, and they're teaching their kids about God, and they're breaking the cycles of their past. And I can just nod my head and be like, yep, that's the way God works. And they have brothers and sisters who have walked the path that they've already walked, who are able to go back and say, come on, we're going to do this together. And they lock arms and they walk forward. See, while it's the hardest problem to accept sometimes, it's a huge reason why I need the church. The second problems that we face are the problems that happen because of my behavior. And these might be a little easier to accept, but that doesn't mean they're easy to overcome. Galatians 3, verse 1 and 2 says this, dear brothers and sisters, if another Christian is overcome by some sin, you help that person back onto the right path. Share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. See, we make decisions that are wrong and that are sinful and that get us in trouble, right? And we get off on the wrong paths because we do things that God says, you shouldn't have done that. Or there were things that God says, you need to do this. And we're like, no, I'm good. I'm going to do what I want. And we wander off this path and we're stuck out there. And we need other people to say, no, no, come here. Let's get back on this path. Let me help you out with this. And those things are the things that, you know, like I said, they're easier to accept, but doesn't change the fact they can be the hardest to overcome. You know, those things in our lives that are sinful, that we enjoy, or that we get caught up in. You know, the Bible, when it talks about sin, says it enslaves us. It says it kills us. You know, it gives us picture that sin will wrap around you like vines and weeds and thorns, right? And it will destroy your life. And, you know, there have been times where I like being outside, I like mountain biking, and there have been times where guys will get off the path and then they're like, hey, I need some help, and you go over there and they're just like tangled up in thorns and they're like, they can't move, right? And you have to help each other get out of those situations because there are things that you can't handle on your own, even if you put yourself there on your own, right? We get ourselves in so deep sometimes that although we walk down the path, there's no getting back without other people there to help us. In James 5:16, it says this, therefore, make it your habit to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It says, listen, you need to be open about what's going on in your lives. You need to talk about those things because you need to be able to pray for one another. And it says the prayer of someone who's righteous is a powerful and effective tool in helping you to overcome those things. But, you know, being open and honest about our sins is not something that's easy. We're prideful people. We don't like talking about those things. We don't like to air our dirty laundry to everybody else, right? And because we find it embarrassing that people see those things. But the problem is that when you sweep sin under the rug and when we hide it, it slowly eats away at us. And, you know, I think about like with my kids, you know, for a while they can get away. Hannah'll say, clean your room up, get your dirty clothes. And Jackson, my son, is a stuffer. The kid will just stuff stuff wherever he can. And so, like, we'll be like, hey, go up and clean your room. It's disgusting. And I know in my head, I'm like, if he really goes and cleans his room, it's going to take him, like, 2 hours to do this, right? Literally, I'm not exaggerating. 2 minutes later, comes back downstairs. I'm done. I'm like, what? There's no way you're done with that room. And I go up there, and sure enough, it looks great, right? And then I'm like, that's crazy. And then 2 days later, I'm like, go clean up. And then as it builds up, right, you start going up there, and you're looking like, wait a minute, why are there clothes, like, piling out of the closet? Why are their clothes that don't fit in the drawers? Why? Because he's stuffing all the stuff, and eventually it catches up to him, and I'm like, no, dude, you're emptying all your drawers, you're emptying the closet, you're redoing it all, we're starting from scratch, because we can only do that for so long. Same thing with our sins. Eventually, they're going to come piling out. Whether you want people to see or not, that's what's going to take place. That's why we need other people there to help us overcome those things and not hide them and cover them up, because God is longing to be able to help us with that. That's why he gave us the family that he did. See, God has given me a family that helps me put God first, Secondly, that helps me face my problems. And the third thing is it's a family that helps me reinforce my faith. In Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, it says this, "My friends, be careful that none of you have a heart so evil and unbelieving that you will turn away from the living God. Instead, you must help one another every day." Okay, now, again, like I said before, the church is supposed to be relational, right? And you look at that passage, it says, listen, if you're going to make it, if you're going to keep your hearts from becoming sinful and unbelieving, you need one another to help you do that. And he doesn't say, make sure that each Sunday you get together to make sure that nobody's doing this, right? What's he say? He says, no, you need to do this daily. You need to be in a relationship. And some people look at our church, in all complete honesty, I totally get it. Some people look at our church and are like, what is wrong with those people? They are way too committed. Something must be wrong with that church. They're always together. They're always doing something. They're always holding each other accountable. And they look at it and they're like, I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't know if I want any part of that. But the problem is that when you look at the first century church, people would have responded to them in the exact same way. And they did. People looked at them and they're like, these people are crazy. But what God says is, listen, what the world views is something weird, I know better. And I know how to give you the kind of life that you've longed for and the kind of life you want, and this is how it takes place. You need to help one another with your hearts and reinforcing your faith, and you need to do it on a consistent basis. Romans 1 verse 12 says this, "I mean that I want us to help each other with the faith that we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you." You see, you don't have to have this bulletproof faith. You don't. Your faith is going to have some gaps and holes in it. Do you understand that? Like, I've grown up, like I told you, in a family that has constantly reinforced my faith. But my faith still has holes and gaps in it that I need other men and women of God to help me fill. And the same thing goes for all of you. There are things in our lives where he says, listen, your faith needs help with this person's faith because we have different struggles. We have different sins. We have different temptations. We have different issues and addictions and problems, and we have different pasts. And God goes, yeah, I know you have that issue, but that's why I put you in this family because it, you know, you remember in Rocky when he's asking about how Rocky and Adrian have a relationship, right? And he's like, well, you know, she has gaps and I have gaps and together we fill gaps, right? And you look at it and he sounds like an idiot when he's actually saying it because Sylvester Stallone always sounds stupid when he talks. But if you think about what he's saying, actually, it makes sense, right? And when you look at the church, that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, look, we have some gaps. But in relationship with one another, you're able to fill those holes that you couldn't do on your own. See, I need a family that helps reinforce my faith. One of the things that I found interesting when I went to this conference a few weeks ago, they were talking about youth ministry. And they were talking about what is the difference in kids who grow up in youth ministries and maintain a relationship with God for the rest of their lives and youth ministries where the students come out, they go to college, or they don't even make it out of high school, and they walk away from the relationship with God, and they turn their back on that relationship. What is the difference? You want to know what one of the major things they found out is? That you have an 80% more likely chance of making it in your relationship with God if you have 4 to 5 connections with older people in your church than if you don't. 80% more likely. And I started thinking about it back into my life. Yeah, I grew up with great parents, but I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't think I would have a right relationship with God if it was just my parents. I remember being a little kid, and when I lived over in Alton, I remember my dad would ship me over to the apartments at SIUE, and I would hang out with Danny, and I would hang out with Darnell, and I would hang out with Gene and Colleen. I would hang out with these older college kids. And then on top of that, I had youth ministers when I was in junior high that I connected to. I had high school ministers that I connected to when I was in high school. I had other older men and women of the church who made sure they connected with me. And I think those are the things that allowed my faith to stay strong. And we need those relationships. You know, at the Crossings, one of the things that I think is so important is if you watch what's taking place at the Crossings, you know, at the churches we've already planted, is kids come up through the children's ministry and they have these teachers who are older than them, who love them, and they pour into them on a weekly basis and they let them know that God has plans for them. And then those kids get into fifth grade and they cannot wait for that last Sunday, not because they want to leave the children's ministry, but they're so excited about being able to be a part of our junior high ministry, to where they go in and they get to be there with junior high leaders, older men and women who love God and who pour into them. And our college students a lot of times help with those junior high cross chats. So not only are they making connections with you know, these junior high leaders, they're making connections with the older brothers and sisters in Christ who are there just to serve them. And then they get excited about going to the high school ministry, and they get into the high school ministry and they have that same exact thing. And then they look and they're like, I want to be a part of the campus ministry. It's very rare at the Crossings in Wentzville when someone graduates from high school and they say, I'm going to go to church somewhere else, or I'm going to go to, you know, some other college. Not because they have to stay there, but they see what God is doing and they're passionate about what the campus ministry is doing because they have these older brothers and sisters who have shown them how exciting it is to be in a relationship with God. And they're like, I want to do that too. I want to be a part of that. And then, you know, we transition them out of that. And I look at like some of our small groups, young adult groups at the Crossing in Wentzville, like Bubba and Leah. And I look at Chris and Hannah Earp, and I see the young adult small groups that are thriving and they're doing incredible things and they're making connections with other people because relationship does that. It pulls us together and it fills holes and it fills gaps. That's why we need each other. That's why we need a multi-generational church. That's why we need a diverse church so that we can help understand each other's past and where we've been and what people are going through outside of these walls. We help each other fill those gaps whenever we're different than one another. It's a good thing. See, it's a family that helps me reinforce my faith. It's also a family that helps me find my ministry. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. See, God planned for you to do incredibly good things. He shaped you and He molded you and He gave you different talents, different abilities, different experiences. And He has great things planned for you to do. And then Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12 says this, Christ gave gifts to people. He made some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to go and tell the good news, and some to have the work of caring for and teaching God's people. And Christ gave those gifts to prepare God's holy people for the work of serving. And God puts you in a church to help you find that ministry. Last week was exciting. There's a guy in our church, and his son has been in a lot of trouble. And he's been in prison a couple different times, and his name's Tyler. And Tyler got out of prison, and he came, and he's been hanging out with the campus ministry. We studied, and Tyler was like, his dad is Stephen Tika, for those of you, you know, who know him. But Stephen Tika were like so excited about it. Tyler's like, no, I have to change my life. I need to be baptized. And we start talking, and we're like, man, he's like, man, I want to be able to help kids who are in my position to avoid the pitfalls that I have. And I got to say, man, that's awesome. We should start a ministry of that. You know what? You should talk to Marlon. Marlon's been in prison. Marlon's been down that road. Marlon knows what that's like as well. Marlon's been through this. And so we start connecting. And then all these other people from the church are like, hey, I have an interest in that too. And this is why. And we start talking about those things. That's how those ministries are found, because people in God's kingdom look in there and say, hey, I can help with that. I can do this. This is what you should do with that. You have this such a great story to tell. Why don't you use that story? And they encourage us to use the gifts and the experiences and the talents that God has given us to do more and great things for Him. You know, there are people who are leading in ministries now who would have never imagined that they could have ever led a group of people, let alone the ministry that they're leading. But because someone in God's family said, no, you can do that. You know, and all honestly, not to embarrass him, but Reggie Conley's, you know, part of the staff here at the Crossings Collinsville. If you were to ask Reggie, if you were to say even 3-4 years ago, Reggie, you think you'll ever do that? He'd have been like, no. But there are people in God's family who look at Reggie and they're like, Reggie, you have some things that are just incredible about you. And do we need you to do this? We need you to be a part of that. Telling you what, that building over there you guys have across the highway ain't getting done without Reggie, all right? I'm going to tell you that right now. But Reggie is also looking, he's seeing other people. You guys got other men and women in this church like Chris and, you know, guys who are doing construction things like John, who they know how these things work. So Reggie can say, hey, you can do this, right? You can do that. And God starts pulling people together and starts saying, this can be a ministry for you. God put you in a church to allow for you to be able to find your ministry. The fifth reason that Jesus thought the church was valuable enough to die for is it's a family that helps me fulfill Christ's mission. In Acts 20, verse 24, it says, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to do, to tell the good news about God's grace. See, being a part of the church makes that so much easier. It's like I told you before, you know, whenever I look at the campus ministry or our church, and the fact that people, they come in and they say, you know what drew me to Christ was your friendships, your relationships.
See, the church makes it easier for you to say, hey, you need a relationship with Jesus, because what you're able to do is you can say that all day long, but then you're able to point at a group of people whose lives have been changed by that mission, and you don't have to sell it. You're like, this is what it looks like. There you go. This is the church in action. This is God in action. This is what he does with people's lives, and you just point at people, and they're like, that's for real? That's what can happen in my life? And you're like, yep. And they're like, sold. I want some of what you have. See, being a part of the church helps me fulfill that mission. It gives me opportunities to do so. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, all this is done by God, who through Christ changed us from enemies into friends and gave us the task of making others his friends also. You know, one of the things that is funny to me is a couple years ago, we got into a conversation with a family. They don't attend at the Crossings, but we got into a conversation with them about evangelism and about the Great Commission and about the fact that we were called to make disciples, about the fact that passages like this that tell us you've been given the task of making others his friends also. And it's funny because a lot of times what people want to do is they want to excuse and say, well, the Bible says that certain people are gifted as ministers, right? Yeah, that's true, but that doesn't excuse someone who's not gifted in that area from ministering, from going out into the world and telling other people about it. But there are people who will tell you that. They're like, oh, I don't think evangelism, I don't think reaching out to people is my thing. Well, when you committed to being a disciple, you committed to making other disciples. That's what part of being a disciple is about, is getting involved in the mission of Christ. And so it's not one of those things that we can be like, yeah, I'm going to do the church thing, I'm going to do the God thing, I'm going to be a disciple, but I don't really need to worry about the mission part. There are many times where we are commanded to go out and to reach other people. And that command was not meant just for those people that he was speaking to in that moment, but for God's kingdom, for the church. Romans 10:13-14 says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? See, the church provides you a great opportunity to fulfill Christ's mission because you get the chance to say, hey, this is what God wants for you. This is what he wants you to do. This is what he wants your life to be about. Come check it out for yourself. And you can bring people to hear. You can bring people to your small groups. And people have been going to Rooted. And they've had the opportunity to see what God's power in their lives can do. And they want to be a part of that. You see, God's church is a family that helps me fulfill Christ's mission. So really the question comes down to, how do I become a member of God's family, of the church? How do I actually do that? Well, the first way is I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior. And you got to look at, what does that mean? In John chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and of the Spirit. You know, the only way to become a member of God's family is to become God's child. That makes sense, right? If you're going to be a part of the family, you got to be a child of the parent of that church, and that's God. So how do you do that? Well, a study of Scripture consistently over and over and over again will reveal to you that faith, water, and spirit are what the new birth is about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 39, when the church was beginning and getting ready to start, this is what it says, let all Israel know beyond a question that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the crowd heard this, they were deeply troubled. They said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, change your hearts and lives. Each one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God invites. With many other words, he testified and encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and God brought about 3,000 people into the community that day. You know, a lot of times whenever you hear people talk about receiving Christ, what they want to do is they want to point you to a prayer. And, you know, the problem with the sinner's prayer is that it's not in the Bible. Quite honestly, that's what the issue is. You're not going to find the sinner's prayer in the Bible. You can look as much as you want, but it's just not there. And whenever the Bible talks about receiving Christ or being put in Christ over and over and over again, is what you see is this pattern that's laid out by Peter in the very first sermon that launched the church. These men and women who had literally crucified Jesus, like you and I understand, right? Our sin crucified Jesus. You get that, right? The sins in our lives are what put him on, what made it necessary for him to die. He died to pay for our sins. So in a lot of ways, while we weren't there physically doing it like these people Peter's talking to, we put Jesus on the cross. And when they realized what they had done, and they looked to Peter and they say, oh man, we killed the Messiah we've been waiting all of these years for. And all of a sudden their hearts are struck, right? They're like, oh man, this is awful. That's what should take place in us. When we realize what our sin has done to Jesus, we should have that prick of our heart that says, hey, what you did killed this man. And our response should be the same response that they have. It should be a response that says, what do we do? How do I make this right? What is the next step in doing this? And if you notice when they say that, they say, what should we do? Peter looks and he doesn't say a prayer, which is what you get almost at most churches you go to now. It's not all what he says. The first thing he says is change your hearts and lives. In the NIV, the word it uses there is repent. And repentance really does mean to change your hearts and lives. It means that you're going one direction and you turn around and you go the opposite direction. It's like an about face in your life, you know. And he says, listen, you need to repent. You need to change the way you viewed God and you viewed Jesus, and you need to change your life. And then he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, for a lot of people, that is not a first step. You know, years ago, Francis Chan is a very famous, you know, minister now, right? You guys heard of Francis Chan before, right? Francis Chan for years taught the sinner's prayer, but then he looked and he said, you know, what if we really looked at what the Bible teaches about becoming a Christian, would we say, come down the aisle and say a prayer, or would we say, you need to change your life and you need to be baptized and have your sins washed away? And ultimately, that's the conclusion he came to, because that's what the Bible says. And if you notice in that passage, you want to know how to become a member of God's family, Peter says, look, repent and be baptized. And it doesn't say be baptized because it's a symbol of what's going to happen to your sin. It says repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin, not because of the forgiveness of your sin, but for it. And you can go to the original language, and what you're going to find out is that's exactly what it means. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, whenever Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, hey, what do I need to be a part of you? And he said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. What he was telling Nicodemus is the same thing that Peter's saying here in Acts chapter 2. You need to repent. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can have the Holy Spirit, so that you can be born of the water and be born of the Spirit. You know, if you know, one of those things, if you ever want to know what, if you want to get back to the original intent of something, you have to go back to the beginning, right? You have to go back to the very beginning of something. Do you realize the sinner's prayer didn't come about for hundreds of years after the first century church launched? And the very sermon that launched the church is this sermon in Acts chapter 2. This is where it all takes off. So if we want to get back to the original intent of Jesus and his church, we have to go back to the beginning. And when they looked at the very beginning and said, what do we need to do? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Spirit. And this promise is for you and all your kids who are to come. They're all going to have the opportunity to do this. And then you notice what it says. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. And God brought about 3,000 people into the community on that day. Well, how were they brought into the community? They obeyed the gospel. See, what we want to do is a lot of times we want to leave the gospel and we want to say all the gospel is the fact that Jesus died for us. Right? When people think about the gospel, what is the gospel? Jesus died for my sins. Well, there has to be more to it than that. Do you know how I know? Because when in Acts chapter 8, you see the Ethiopian eunuch and he's studying the Bible. And God sends Philip up to the chariot, right? Philip runs up next to the chariot and is like, hey, dude, you know what you're reading? He's like, no, I don't. How can I unless someone explains it to me? And then what does it say next? And then it says, and Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and taught him what? The gospel, right? Isn't that what the passage says? So if the gospel is only about what Jesus did for us on the cross, and that's what the good news is, don't you think it's strange that as they drive by some water, all of a sudden, the eunuch's like, oh, there's water, baptize me. You see, he began with that very message of Isaiah 53, what Jesus did for us. But the gospel also includes our response, the fact that we have the ability to respond to Jesus. And so we've got to look and say, okay, how do I become a member of the family? You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in the Christ. You need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and allow God to begin working in your lives. That's how they responded in the first century church. Every conversion in the book of Acts, how were people added to the church? Whenever they received the gospel, what's the next immediate thing that follows? They were baptized into Christ over and over and over and over again. Every single time in the book of Acts. It's amazing how clear God has made it. So I received Christ as my Savior, Lord and Savior. Or secondly, if you've done that before and you've wandered off of that path and you haven't been a good part of God's church, I need to return to Christ as Lord and Savior. Acts 8:22. Change your heart. Turn away from this evil thing you have done and pray to the Lord. For some people, it's not a matter of that they've never been a part of God's church or his family. They've never been baptized into Christ. It's that they've decided that they didn't want that and they had walked away from it. So what do you do at that point? The Bible says you need to repent. You need to turn back and start doing what God designed you to do in the first place and leave that old life behind. But the thing that all of us need to understand is that God loved his church enough to die for it because it's important. It's extremely important to be in relationship with one another. You realize that, you know, a lot of people want to say, well, my relationship with God is this way. It's between me and God, and nobody else needs to be involved. It's just right here. Well, the problem with that is that God says if your relationship with his church isn't right, your relationship with him can't be right. Do you realize that? You realize that he even tells people, hey, if you're praying to me and you have a problem with a brother or sister in your church, get up off of your knees, stop praying, and go make it right. And there are several passages that point to that same kind of idea in the Bible that says, look, you want to have a right relationship with me, you better also make sure you're right with my people. The church is extremely important. So much so that Jesus died for it. And we're doing God a disservice when we don't view the church the way he views it. When we don't see it with the same importance. When we don't make the same kind of commitment to it. See, this church plant in Collinsville has the ability to do phenomenal things for God. But it's not going to happen because you get out of this auditorium and you get into a building across the road. It's going to happen because the hearts of the men and women of the church say, you know what? God matters. The church matters. Lost people matter. And God has the answers to the problems of life. Don't you want to see a church that really grabs a hold of the Metro East area and says, look, this mess that we're all a part of can be changed. It can be different. And to start seeing hearts and lives change and cycles broken. Isn't that what you want to see as a church? That's what God wants to do, but he's waiting on his people to be the church. And when we do that, that's when we'll really see things start to change. You know, there's reasons why Jesus says in the passages, look, don't give up the habit of meeting together. He says you need to be together. You need to spend this time together because the church matters. In your bulletins, there's a thing called the Crossings Communication Card, and there's a place for your name and your address and all those things. But ultimately, what really matters on that card is the decisions that we make. For some of you, you're like, hey, I'm new to this thing. I don't know if I even want to be a part of this. Well, then check. I would like a personal Bible study and learn what it's all about. Learn what being a part of the kingdom of God is about. Learn what the church is trying to do. And then make an informed decision about whether or not you want to be a part of it. For others, you need to look and you need to repent and say, man, I haven't been doing or being what I need to be. I need to be committed to God and I need to be committed to his people in a way that shows the world how important the church is. For other people, you know, you look and you're like, man, I've never been baptized and I need to figure that out. Sit down and study with someone and find out what that means. Because that's a huge commitment. You're dying to yourself, and when you do that, you're committing to his church also is what the Bible teaches us. So allow someone to study that with you, and then let God work on your heart, and let's get going. Let's do what God put us here to do in the first place. Let's take this world and let's turn it upside down for him and allow God to use the church for its original intent to be world changers. That's what he's longing to do. God believed in the church enough to die for it. We should too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for being a God who loves us, God, when we don't deserve it, when we're a mess. God, that you put us in your kingdom, in your church, in your family, God, and you put us in a group of people who also have issues and problems, God. people who are imperfect, but God, together we can help each other with our faith. We can help one another find our ministry. We can strengthen one another's faith. We can have the ability to change the world through what you've called the church, God, your kingdom and your family. Help us all to really buy into that and help us to do and make the decisions necessary to allow you to work through this church the way that he longs to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.